We are continuing in a book, in a study in the book of Luke, and this morning we'll be in Luke chapter 12. So why don't we open our Bibles there, Luke chapter 12, and we'll continue this study in the book of Luke. Now in Luke 11, at the last part, we saw Jesus going to dinner with some Pharisees, and they didn't invite him to dinner because they wanted to learn more about him and were curious and wanted to encourage him. They invited him to dinner because they wanted to, you know, catch him in something and you know, get him in trouble. And the first thing that they did was realize that, hey, he didn't wash his hands the right way, because they've developed this tradition of how you got to make yourself ceremonially clean before you eat, especially when you're eating with important people like the Pharisees. And Jesus went right into it and started telling them the what for. He's saying, look, this, you're missing it. It's like you're on the outside, you're all godly and pious and everything, but in the inside, you're just nothing but dead bones. You don't have a love for the Lord. You have a love for legalism. You have a love for power. You have a love for, you know, telling other people what to do and not doing the same thing. And he basically says, from the blood of Abel to Zechariah, all these prophets that have come to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, as they knew how, as they knew it was, proclaiming the coming of Messiah, all these that were murdered because they said things, these prophetic voices from the Lord were saying things to the leadership that they didn't want to hear, so they were killed all through the history of Israel. And he said, you know, the blood of these guys is going to be on you, because the one that pays the price for the sin is here standing in front of you, and you're rejecting me, the ultimate prophet. You reject me, you need to be responsible for all this, because this is just what your fathers did, and you continue to do it. And one of the Pharisees said, teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also. Jesus is saying, basically, you're a reproach to God. And they're saying, well, you're reproaching me. You know, you're offending us. And instead of realizing, wow, the one who's speaking to us is speaking with authority, maybe he has something we need to listen to. And that's where we pick up in chapter 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. His heart was so heavy, he was so burdened, he realizes that the cross is on the way. He's beginning his journey down to Jerusalem, and I get the sense that he's feeling the pressure that he's... People need to hear this message, and they're not listening. I need to tell them. People are the crowd is so big, they're tripping over each other, and he just starts right in. Listen, guys, you need to beware of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Pharisees. I was just eating with them, and they just confirmed it again that they've missed it. They're hypocrites. They're full of hypocrisy. In the account in Matthew, when he talks about this, he says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. And the disciples go, does he want us to get something to eat? Does he want us to feed another crowd of people? We need to find some bread. And he says, wait a minute. I'm talking about the leaven of the Pharisees, their doctrine, their teaching. You need to beware. Because even though it was based in the word, they've twisted it, they've corrupted it, they've added to it. You need to beware. And here he defines their teaching as hypocrisy, because basically they're telling people what to do based on the word of God, which they added to, so that they can stay in high positions, so they don't have to do the same things that the people have to do that they tell to do. They're a bunch of hypocrites. Verse 2, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. And people go, yeah, you tell them, Jesus, you reveal. I knew there was something wrong about those guys. You reveal that truth. You expose them, Lord. Then he says in verse 3, therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. Are you ready for me to expose everybody? Because if I'm exposing the Pharisees, you get exposed too. We read in the Word that judgment begins in the house of God. We are tried and tested by the Lord first. And he said, are you ready? Are you ready to have exposed what's in your heart, what you whisper to somebody else? God hears it all, is what he's saying. Don't think you can get away with things. God hears it. God sees you. But God has made a way for you if you receive it. Verse 4, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. So he's just, it's kind of like the Proverbs. He's given these little nuggets to think about. They're all tied together, but when you look at them, you go, how does that relate to that, to that? He's saying, okay, going back to the Pharisees, let's talk about the Pharisees again. These guys have great power and influence over you. They could get you killed too if you get on the wrong side. But don't worry about them. Worry about the one who can destroy the soul. And the only one who can destroy the soul is the judge of all mankind, Jesus. He can send us to hell. Now we know that his job is not to send people to hell, but to save people from hell. And we know that when we're born into this world, we're born into sin and we're born destined for hell until we encounter the way, the truth, and the life, the one that made a way for us to be restored into right relationship with the Father, correct? So when we come and we see Jesus and we receive his gift of eternal life, then we're destined for heaven. Then we've been made new creatures. We receive the righteousness of Christ. And we no longer have to fear that judgment of death. But if we refuse him, we're condemned already, John says. In another gospel, he says a similar thing. Don't fear him who can kill your body, but he who can take your soul. And he's basically pointing at the enemy, the devil, Satan, the enemy of our souls, can only kill our flesh. He can't do anything with our soul. And the Lord is trying to cast this long-term, eternal vision that it's hard for us to grab a hold of in the here and now. The older I get, the more I realize how fast this life is gone. But when I'm in it, I'm just thinking about, the next thing, the next day, the paying the rent, feeding the kids, what am I going to do for the next sermon? We're in this time-space continuum. We're here in the here and now, and it seems like we'll be here for a long time, but when we really step back and allow the Lord to show us from his perspective, because he's outside of time and space, he's telling us the truth because he's been there. He knows that there's so much more ahead than there is now. And if we suffer a little now, it's okay, especially if we're suffering for the sake of Christ and that others might come to know him as a result of our suffering. They'll be with us for eternity. I always go back to Randy Alcorn. He wrote a little book called The Treasure Principle, and in it, he talks about, are you living for the dot or are you living for the line? Just imagine a dot in space. And then you realize that dot in space is our whole time here on earth. Now imagine a line going out from that dot that keeps going and going and going. That's eternity. That's our life with the Lord. What are we living for? Are we living for the dot? Or are we living for the line? Jesus is saying, don't get caught up in power and prestige and one-upsmanship. life is so much more than just what you're trying to position yourself in. Life is about me, a restored relationship, a restored heaven and earth. That's on the way. But we have to go through some stuff to get there. But once it's over, it's over. Then he goes into, you know, how special we are to the Lord. Verse 6, are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. He says this right after he says, you know, fear him who can send you to hell. But don't fear, because God loves you. He can count the hairs on your head. He knows how many are missing. He knows how many need to be cut. 5 sparrows for 2 copper coins. Basically, you know, a couple cents for 5 sparrows, which means that sparrows are really, really cheap. They're a dime a dozen. They're easy to get a hold of. But God knows each of them. God cares for each of them. And a cheap, easily gotten sparrow, you know, compared to you, you're much more valuable. So if he can care, if he understands, if he watches out for every sparrow that falls, how much more does he watch out for us? That he cares for us, that he loves us. He's not here like the Pharisees to put undue burdens on us. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I've taken it. Come and walk with me. I want that fellowship restored with you. And in verse 8, he says, also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. When you get to heaven, the question, why should we let him in? Should we let him in? No, because he refused the only way to get in. He didn't want to have anything to do with the Lord. He denied the Lord. So now you're denied in heaven. Because you really don't want to be. If we really, truly deny the Lord, reject the Lord, don't want anything to do with his gospel, then we really don't want to be in heaven anyway. And so that's when one ends up in eternal punishment. That was the lake of fire, hell, was created for the devil and his demons. It wasn't designed for mankind. So it's really a shame when people end up there, because they don't have to. Because God has made a way. He's paid for the sin of the whole earth. All we have to do is accept his gift and follow after him. But we can love the Lord. We can accept the gospel. We can be in right standing with the Lord. But we can also deny the Lord too, can't we? To a lesser degree that might not be as eternally have eternal ramifications the same way. I look at Peter and I look at Judas as two examples here. And we'll probably bring him up again later on, but Peter, he denied the Lord 3 times. But before that, he had such a great passion and heart for the Lord. I'll go through it, whatever you go through. If I have to die, I'm going to die. I'll be with you. I won't let them get you. I'm with you till the end. I'll never deny you. Jesus said, you'll deny me 3 times. And he did. But we see that he was later restored to the Lord, and the Lord blessed him and used him in mighty ways. Judas, on the other hand, he never really bought into the gospel. He had his image of who Jesus was, and he was helping him, you know, fulfill what and get into that position or whatever he figured out in his head that it was happening. And when it didn't happen the way he thought it would happen, he just took his life. And he never accepted that gospel. He never understood the love of Christ. And he ended up in a place that didn't need to. In verse 10, to expand on this, and anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Going back to that example of Peter and Judas, Peter felt the conviction, and he really wanted to make it right, but his Lord is now on the cross, and his Lord is now in the grave, and his Lord is risen, but he doesn't know where he is. He doesn't understand what's happened. But that morning that they're fishing and they see Jesus on the shore, he runs out, he jumps out of the boat and runs to shore, and he's excited to see his Lord. And the Lord asks him, Peter, do you love me? Three times. One for every time that Peter denied him. Peter says, you know I do. And you could say there's probably more to that conversation. Lord, I'm so sorry. I didn't know what happened. The circumstances and fear. And the Lord said, I understand. I'm glad. You're forgiven. Now go feed my lambs. Go do my work. Be empowered by me. And use the gifts that I've given you to proclaim the good news of the gospel. And as we see through history that Peter was used in mighty ways by the Lord. Became a whole different guy, didn't he, when he got filled with the Holy Spirit. And Judas, on the other hand, he never gave himself the opportunity to return to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. He never realized the goodness of God and his faith. And in some twisted sort of way, he's still in control. If he could take his life, he's still Lord of his life. And sin will do that to you. You do things to yourself where you think you're punishing yourself when you're doing it because you love yourself. No man has ever hated his own body, but loves it and nurtures it. And sometimes we get so twisted in our thinking that we think we're doing what's right, when it's not. And Judas never had that opportunity. He resisted the influence of the Holy Spirit and basically blasphemed the Holy Spirit. There's this idea that, you know, we can mess up and we can deny the Lord in a subtle way or in a big way, but we can come back to the Lord because the Holy Spirit is convicting us. The Holy Spirit is drawing us to him. And we come and we ask for forgiveness, and he forgives us and he restores us because he's faithful. But when you get to the place that says, I don't want anything to do with God, I don't want anything to do with the Holy Spirit, let me live my own life because I'd rather be in control myself, thank you. And I think of Pharaoh in Egypt. The Lord gave him so many opportunities to repent, but Pharaoh would start to repent, but he would harden his heart. He would harden his heart. And toward the end, the Lord hardened the Pharaoh's heart. And at that point, all hope was lost because he's gone too far. And you could say he blasphemed the Holy Spirit because he just went so far where his heart wasn't able to repent anymore, and the Lord sealed his destiny in that way. So if we have ever had that question of have I blasphemed the Holy Spirit, if you've been asking that question, chances are real good you haven't, because you still have a heart of compassion. You have the heart of being right with God. You realize that you may have done something wrong. You could have said something better, or you could have had a little more boldness and say, no, I do believe in Jesus, and you need him too, because he's good. Instead, I just said, well, okay, God bless you. The Lord is good. And it takes a lot to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Praise God. But if he is prompting you, if he's convicting you, don't harden your heart. Repent. Return. Be restored. Be forgiven. And then he goes on, he says, not only is your state right before the Lord, but now I can use you in mighty ways. In verse 11, now when they bring you to the synagogues and to the magistrates and to the authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you might say. Not only do we not, you know, blaspheme the Holy Spirit, not only do we not quench the Holy Spirit, not only do we not resist the Holy Spirit, but now we're positioning ourselves before the Lord so that the Holy Spirit can freely work in and through us. And He'll take us to places, and He'll set us before people, and He'll give us the words to speak. Now, there's an implication here. These guys were hanging around with Jesus for 3 years, and they heard all of His teachings, and it's mulling around in their heads. They might not understand it all, and as we see, they don't get it until after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes upon them and gives them, you know, amazing boldness and speech. And, you know, Peter, he goes from foot and mouth disease to great orator of the Lord, right? The idea here is we want to be prepared, but you don't have to have a speech written for everything that you're going to, because you don't know what situation you're going to be in. But we need to fill ourselves with the Word. We need to renew our minds. We need to change our hearts. We need the Holy Spirit to teach us, to show us, to fill us, to make us more like Him. Less of me, more of You, Lord. And when we're in that fellowship, when we're equipped by the Lord, when we're partaking of the Lord through His Word, then there's a reservoir there. There's a library for the Holy Spirit to access. And then He'll give you the words to say based on this, 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 and you go, wow, yeah, those connect. And then you speak with boldness those things that the Lord just showed you. And we see that happen to the apostles as well, exactly what the Lord promised. In verse 13, and one of the crowd turned to Him and said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But He said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" This is interesting. The Lord's telling us all these things that have eternal, you know, significance to change the way that we think about life and the way we think about Him and we think about, you know, our relationship with other people. And all of a sudden this guy comes, "Lord, tell him to give me give me my part of the inheritance. He's being mean, he's holding on to it." And Jesus said, "Who made me a judge over you or an arbitrator?" And I thought that's an interesting statement, because who is Jesus? He is the judge of the living and the dead. He is the ultimate authority. He is the judge. But He didn't come to settle disputes between two people. You're right and you're wrong. The best example I can think of is Joshua, when he came before the angel of the Lord and they were in battles, and Joshua approached this guy and he goes, "Whose side are you on, ours or theirs?" And the angel of the Lord says, "Neither. Whose side are you on? I represent the host of heaven. Are you on my side? I'll bless you." Jesus said, "Okay, I don't care, you know, between you and him and the inheritance. The question is, are you on my side? Are you getting what I'm trying to teach you? Are you seeing that, you know, when you become a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ, the finished work on the cross, You get all things." Let's turn there now. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is Paul kind of describing what I'm talking about here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He was talking about, you talk about being with Apollos and Apollo and this. The thing is, you are with the Lord. I'm looking at 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. That's why the words didn't look right. Toward the end there. Actually, toward the end of chapter 3. let no one, in verse 21 of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, therefore let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. You know, don't worry about the inheritance. Because, you know, basically, as a child of God, you've got it all. You're inheriting God's kingdom, but not for your own purposes, not for your own flesh. Whether Paul or Apollos, Cephas, or of the world, of life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours. You know, you worry about, you know, who you're following, Paul or Apollos. It really doesn't matter. Are you following the Lord? Because you are Christ's and Christ is God's. You have all things because you're, you know, an adopted son of the Lord. But you belong to the Lord. And the Lord belongs to the Father. And then in chapter 4 it says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2 is oftentimes used in the idea of being a faithful steward with your finances, your possessions. And yes, that applies, but it's so much more than that. He's giving us all these things that we have for one big purpose, and that's verse 1, that we're stewards of the mysteries of God. He has given us all things in order to declare the mysteries of God, declare the good news of the gospel, the mystery that God would become a man and restore this relationship. That's why he gives us things. Not so that you can fight over it with your brother. Why don't you just give him his inheritance? I'll show you the whole lot more if you come and follow after me. In verse 15, back in our study in Luke 12, he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. I want to bless you with things. I want to give you what you need so that you can go out and do the work that I've called you to do. But don't get caught up in, I want that, I want that, I want that. Or we come up in our mind, I need that, I need that, I need that. I need a brand new car. Well, sometimes you do need a brand new car, but sometimes it's just your flesh saying, I need a brand new car. Two people can have the same possession, and one is using it to the Lord's glory and using it as a tool to accomplish his will. The other is using it to feed the flesh. Same thing. So it's not the thing that's the problem. It's the heart attitude. It's the covetousness. I want to give you an abundant life. But the abundant life is not stuff. The abundant life is being used by me, by the Lord, he says, to touch other people for the kingdom. Next week, my family will be here. And they're going to share what they learned over the last couple weeks in Dallas. How it is exciting to go and be used by the Lord in leading other people. And seeing other people get healed and freed and just have a whole new perspective on life. I'm thankful that my kids look for opportunities to go out on mission trips like this. They like to see God at work. They like to be used of God. That's the abundant life that the Lord promises us. Not all the stuff that you get. In verse 16, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You worked hard. You deserve that break. You deserve just to take it easy. And you had such a... The guys think, I worked so hard. I have such a great harvest this year. The best thing to do is save that so I can have plenty for you. So I have to build up barns to do that, but that's good, you know, because I did it. and I deserve to take a break. In verse 20, Jesus said to him, but God said to him, fool, this night your very soul is required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. God has given you stuff in order to build up his kingdom. God has given you what you need, and in more so, so that you can minister to other people. How could he have looked at this differently? I have all this extra food. Who can I help feed? In Jesus' name. Because praise God, he let me, he allowed this to happen. But that's not where the guy's thinking was it? The guy's thinking was, I made this happen. It's my stuff. I'm going to keep it and I'm going to enjoy it. Now, it's not like the Lord doesn't allow us to have things and enjoy them. He's given us all things to enjoy. But he wants us to enjoy them with him. He wants us to enjoy them for him. And he wants us to think of ways to use what he's blessed us with to bless others. That's the heart of what he's trying to tell us. That we be rich toward God. Are we storing up treasures in heaven, or are we getting treasures here on earth that's all going to be burned up? Again, if we're living for the dot, the line's going to be a long time. But if we're living for the line, what happens at the dot isn't as important as it might have been. I mean, we have this attitude. I mean, it's been way before John Lennon, but you know, imagine there is no heaven. It's easy if you do, right? If there is no heaven, then this is it. So I'm going to live my life to the fullest. I'm going to do whatever my flesh wants me to do, and I'm going to enjoy it, because you only live once. But unless we have that understanding that this is just the beginning, eternity's a long, long time, that changes our perspective, doesn't it? It changes the way we live and act today, because eternity is what we're looking for. I mean, I've heard it said, and I probably said it before, but it's worth repeating. For the Christian, this time on earth is all the hell that we'll ever experience. And some days we say, yeah, amen, it sure feels like it. But for the non-believer, this is all the heaven that they'll ever experience. That puts things in perspective, doesn't it? And if we can save some people from the flames while we're here, can we do that? Is it worth it? I think it is. And I think that's what the Lord is trying to teach us. Verse 22, then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about the body, or what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. This doesn't mean you don't go out and work and earn a living and use the gifts that God has given you to provide. But you acknowledge that it all comes from the Lord. He's given me. He provides for me. He's given me the tools. He's given me the abilities. He's given me the connections. He's given me the provision one way or another. It's all from the Lord. And I know he's going to give me what I need for food. I know he's going to clothe me. He's faithful to do that. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither a storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more value are you than of the birds? The Lord loves the birds. He takes care of the birds, but we're so much more valuable to him than birds. Do you realize that mankind is God's greatest creation? It's the only part of creation that was created in his image. We reflect him. Even in our fallenness, we reflect his goodness and his glory, which is hard to put my head around sometimes. Why does he tell us these things? Because we worry about things, don't we? worry about getting food on the table. I worry about, you know, how am I going to pay for more clothes? How are we going to pay for the rent? You know, am I going to have a place to live in? You know, what's going to happen? And it's finding that balance between, you know, worrying about it and taking it on yourself and trying to solve it all by yourself and ignoring the Lord. And the other extreme is just sitting back doing nothing, saying, Lord will take care of it. And sometimes that's what he tells us to do. But in the middle ground, this is where the relationship comes in, the communion. What does God want you to do? While we wait on the Lord, we continue doing the last thing he told us to do. Until he tells us the next thing to do, then we do that. But we're seeking after him. We're waiting on him, his direction, his timing. But we're busy doing the work that he's called us to do. Blessed is the man who he finds doing the work that he's called him to do when he returns. As opposed to the one, the parable of the talents, and there were three different folks with three different amounts given, and the last guy was given one talent and he buried it. He buried it because I was afraid that you would get mad if I lost it. So I just put it there and didn't do a thing. God doesn't give us stuff to bury. He doesn't give us talents. He doesn't give us possessions to bury it. He gives us talents and possessions and circumstances in life to pick them up and do something with them, to use them in a way that will grow the kingdom, to grow our relationship with him, our trust with him. And that takes an intimate relationship with him. It's, okay, Lord, what's the next step? What's the next step? What's the next step? Because I can't do this. I need you to do it. In fact, I enjoy you doing it. I enjoy following and being part of what you're doing because it's exciting. It's abundant. It's this life that you've called us to live. Verse 25, this is great. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to a statue? Stature. I need to be 6'5". I can't get over 6'1". Maybe if I worry a little more, I can stretch out. I think we shrink when we do that, right? The pressures of life make us shorter instead of higher. You can't get taller by worrying. And if then you are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? If you can't make yourself taller by worrying, what makes you think you could take care of all these other things? The Lord is in control. He's taking care of you. He's taking you through good times and bad times. And that's part of the deal in living in a fallen world. That's part of a deal living and following after our Savior, who said that, you know, a servant is not greater than his master. What I've gone through, you will go through too. If the world hated me, they're going to hate you. There's going to be things that we go through that are not fun, but fear not. Don't trouble your hearts, because I've overcome the world, and if I've overcome the world, so will you, and you have. So continue to walk in that. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Solomon had it all, riches, glory. He was decked out. But the flowers still look a lot better than he did. If then God, who so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Where's our perspective? Where's our heart? What are we after? Are we after, you know, I've got to make this happen. I've got to make this happen. If we and guys, aren't we more like that? we tend to push our weight around and make something happen. If that's the place we get to, we've missed it. The Lord knows we need these things. But don't act like the world who doesn't have a God. Don't act like the world who they have their own idea of how the world should work. And yes, I'm not saying you can't have a house. I'm not saying you can't have a car. I'm not saying you can't have food. I'm not saying you can't have clothes. I know you need these things, and I will provide you these things. Just don't try to make it happen. Work with me. Fellowship with me. Do life with me. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first how I can grow in relationship with the Lord and how I can be used by Lord to reach other people with the good news of the gospel, because that's really the only thing that really matters in the light of eternity, isn't it? That people know Jesus, that people are restored to him. So with that all said, why don't we stand? That we get distracted from doing God's work because we're worried about the things that we want or need, when God wants to use those wants and needs to draw us into deeper relationship with him so that he can be used, so he can be glorified through our lives, so others can see that and say, wow, I want some of that. May we have a heart that seeks after the Lord, that communes with the Lord, that sits and waits with the Lord, that is busy doing the work that the Lord told us to do in the power of the Holy Spirit that he's given us to do it. That way we can experience the abundant life that he intends for us. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your patience with me, Lord. So often I worry about things because you've given me a mind that thinks about things and ramifications and possibilities, and if we continue down this path, this is going to happen. Yes, but then I miss what you're doing and what you want to do, and to see your miraculous work. We get caught up in the way things should happen. We miss the things that you're actually doing. Things that point to the fact that you are indeed the way, the truth, and the life. You are turning the upside down world right side up again. And we thank you for allowing us to be a part. Lord, give us that heart. Give us that mind of Christ. Give us that eternal vision that we can take our challenges today and with you turn them into a glorious, abundant pictures of heaven here on earth so that others may see. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.